Okay, let's come back together. Great, let me explain what we're going to do. If you're not usually in church, we always do this. We always open up a part of the Bible and we think together about what the Bible says. We believe the Bible is God's wisdom, God's word, God's truth for us. Therefore, we want to hear God's truth and listen and live in the light of it. But what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks, and I realize you may only be here today, but that's okay. There's some good stuff today. But next 6 weeks, we're going to try and answer this question, who is my neighbor? It is a very searching question and will push us to think carefully about our response, our interaction with those particularly who are in need. Seems to me that our culture is talking a lot at the moment about things that we're not talking very much about. So just a few weeks ago, the House of Commons were debating the issue of abortion and voted to decriminalize abortion up to birth. And then later on that week, they were debating assisted dying and passed a motion to begin to set the wheels in motion to bring assisted dying into law in our country. Every week we hear of the small boats crossing the channel filled with desperate people seeking to make a new life in the UK. Right, this is being talked about all the time. Your friends, your colleagues, this is the stuff that our culture is talking about. And I'm not sure we know what to say. I'm not sure we know how to respond on subjects like abortion and assisted dying and immigration. So that's what we're going to try and work out. Because surely if we have the God, of the creator God, if he is our father, if we know him and we love him, then we should have something to say. So for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to think about some of those different areas and say, how does knowing Jesus help us to interact? What can we say? What can we do? How can we be involved? I'm not claiming that we will answer all of the questions around all of these very difficult issues. I think we should at least begin to have a go, right? So please be prayerful, be talking about this, be thinking. I'd love us to be Christians who think about the interaction between what we believe and what's happening. And that we don't just live in this bubble that has no interaction with real life. But what I want to do today is set all of those five next topics we're going to cover, I want to set them in a proper frame. I want to give you a kind of a framework in which to understand those issues that we will come to. In order to do that, we're going to look at the passage where this question was asked. It was asked to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And we're going to look at Jesus' answer to that question. What does Jesus think about our responsibility to our neighbor? So if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. It's on page 1041. We're going to go from verse 25. And to be honest, it's one of the most well-known of all of Jesus' parables. But we need to look at it again with fresh eyes today, and we need God's help to hear what he's truly saying. So why don't I pray before we read God's word? Father, we thank you for these precious words. Thank you that these words are true. And Lord, we need this now. Please, would you speak to us and help us? Please, would we understand? Please, would you change our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay, there's a puzzle. I want to set up a puzzle as we start, which will hopefully help us to get into this story and to understand the question. Here's the puzzle. The passage that we've just read starts with a question about eternal life. That's big, right? A highbrow, philosophical, abstract question about eternal life. The passage ends with Jesus saying, go and look after the poor. So what is the connection between those two things? What is the connection between eternal life and picking up a battered man on the road? How are those two things connected in any way? It's strange in our thinking. Most of us, the way that we conceive of eternal life, those two things feel very distant from one another. Well, my hope is that by the time we finished, you will see the connection between eternal life and caring for the poor. And not only will you see the connection, you will be excited to go live it. But we're jumping ahead of ourselves. Let's start with eternal life. What is eternal life? What do you think eternal life is? It may be you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've got some answers. You sort of know about eternal life. You've heard about that. Or it may be you're here and you're not a Christian. You're still working out what you believe, and you don't really know what eternal life is. Okay, let me deliberately try to unsettle you slightly. Is that okay? Can we do that without freaking out this afternoon? You're not sure. I think most of us sort of tend to imagine that this is the way it works. I live my life, and at some point I die. And at the point that I die, I then either go to heaven and receive eternal life, or I go to hell and face punishment. That this is the basic sort of framework that often we assume Christianity is. I live, I do some stuff, then I die, I get eternal life or punishment. That sound familiar? I mean, that's sort of how a lot of us sort of think it works. Okay, this is wrong, right? This is not the way it works. I'm going to show you that, and it's really important that you see that if we're going to understand all that we're going to do in the next few weeks. I'll show you why. This is how life works in the Bible, right? The Bible's all about life. Life is everywhere. In fact, if you go right back to the very beginning of the Bible, you will find life. So let's have a different diagram. Let's start with life. There it is. And so the Bible starts with life. God creates life. If you open the first couple of chapters of Genesis, there's life everywhere, bursting all over the place. Life, life. There's a tree of life, a river of life. There's stuff everywhere. It's living. It's full of life. That is life. And that is the place where God designed for humanity to love God and to love one another. That's life. Life is to live in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. That's what you were designed for. It's what God made us for. But humanity rejected that vision of life and instead chose to go their own way and ended up, instead of life, receiving death. You see, rather than loving God, we chose to love other things. And rather than loving others, we chose to love ourselves. And so we ended up in a world of death. So we live in a world of sorrow and tears, sadness and pain. We live in a world of death. So there's the age of life at the beginning. We now live in the age of death. So what did God do? God could have just handed us over at that point and said, well, that's that. You've chosen death. You have death. He could have handed us over to a world of disorder and disintegration, but instead, God is so full of love and so full of life that he acted differently. And so the God of life stepped into this world. The life came in person. And so when Jesus entered this world, listen to his first sermon that he preached. This is his first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is in Luke 4. You don't have to turn to it, just listen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free so they can all go to heaven when they die. Is that what he preached? Sorry, you may not know. That's not what it says. It says to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of life. Now is the day of favor. So Jesus, the life, has come into this world. So how do you think Jesus lived his life? Remembering what life looks like in the garden, what do you think Jesus did? He spent his time loving God, loving others. His life. Here is Jesus, the life. And so Jesus is going to confront us with a completely different understanding. So let's have the last bit of the diagram. Into this world of death, the age of life has begun. Now, we still live in the age of death. We still die. We still get old and bald and all the rest of it. We still die. But life has come. Which means that even as we live in this age of death, we can take hold of life now. We can know God now. We can love God now. We can love others now. So the life has begun. Now that's important. Okay, you might say, well, does this all matter? It matters because of what we're going to see in this parable. It will make no sense if we have a matrix that goes life, 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 die, eternal life and eternal death. You see, this is what puzzles us, right? We think, if we think that becoming a Christian is believe in Jesus and then you can go to heaven when you die, it's slightly baffling around what I'm supposed to do in between. What do I do? Imagine you, like Bethany, become a Christian at the age of 5, surrounded by your teddy bears. What do? Sit around and wait? You see, what Jesus is going to show us is no. The purpose of your life now is completely transformed by knowing Jesus. Okay, let's press on. So here's this teacher, and he has a view. He comes to Jesus in verse 25, this expert in the law. That doesn't mean like the legal law. It means God's law. And he comes, he's an expert. And what does he come to do? Have a look at it. What does he come to do? To learn from Jesus? To listen to Jesus? No. He comes to test Jesus. There you go. Glad you're all with me. He comes to test Jesus. He's not really interested in knowing what Jesus thinks. He wants to test Jesus. You see, he wants to invite Jesus into this pretty abstract philosophical debate about the nature of eternal life. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they disagreed about it. Some people said there is no afterlife, and other people said, no, there is. And they had this argument about it philosophically. And he tries to drag Jesus into this debate, and Jesus is having none of it. Jesus is saying, right, I'll teach you about eternal life. So he turns the question back on him. He says, come on then, Mr. Expert in the law. What's written in the law? And here's the man's answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Is that a good answer? Yes. Some of you are nervous. Don't be nervous. It's a good answer. That is a good summary of the law. He's an expert in the law, and he knows it. And so Jesus, probably with a twinkle in his eye, says, do this and you'll live. There you go. That's life. It's always been that way. Life is to love God and to love others. Do that and you'll live. You can imagine the man's a bit like, oh, that's annoying. That doesn't, you haven't entered into my argument at all. So he tries to stir the pot a bit more. He wants to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Ah, now we come to a problem. You see, the law is summarized by love. But that's slightly hard to accept if your understanding of the law is, well, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? How much do I have to do? You see, the trouble with love is that you've never finished, right? You get that. Imagine I got to the point one day when my kids came to talk to me and I said, I finished loving you. I've completed that. You know, what have I got? How much do you want? I mean, how much have I got to do before I can tick it off and say, done? It's a nonsense, right? Love has no completion date. It has no, there's no point at which you can say, I've finished. So you have a law, which is to love. And this is what messes with his categories. And so this is why he asks, well, okay, fine, who is my neighbor? How much have I got to do? So that I can tick this off and say, I've done enough. Do you see his problem? Everything in his mindset is fixed on this, what have I got to do here so that when I get to death, I get life, I get eternal life. How much have I got to do? And she said, oh, you want to know how much you've got to do? Okay, let's talk about that, shall we? And Jesus is going to tell him a story, which is going to really mess him up. So we're going to think about this story now. And we're going to think about it three ways. We're going to look at this story. First, we're going to think about this story as a mirror. Then we're going to think about this story as a window. And then we're going to think about it as a door. And by that point, you will understand what it means to have eternal life. It's got to be worth it. Give it 15 minutes. Give me 15 minutes. I'll help you see a little bit more. Okay, let's start with a mirror. How's your relationship with mirrors? You a fan of mirrors? Some people love mirrors. Ordinary people don't. I don't like mirrors. I find them very offensive, to be honest. They show me what I don't really want to know. I remember being in a room once where there were several mirrors, and I got a sight of the back of my head. I was like, there is no way I'm that bald. I'm like, this is crazy. See, it's very difficult to hide from it. A mirror exposes what's true. Just, you can't hide. It shows you what's true. I'd much rather have an artist's impression. So what if this story acts like a mirror? Let me show you what I mean. Jesus is going to hold up this story to this expert in the law. And this expert in the law is going to begin to see the truth of what his heart is really like. Let's do the story. Jesus answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Now you need to visualize this. It's very easy with stories to sort of hear them and go, "Oh yeah, 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 yeah." You need to visualize what a horrible picture this is. Because actually what Jesus is painting is not simply a sad story. He's painting a picture of the state of humanity in a world without God. Remember, we were created to love God and to love one another, but instead we've chosen to be selfish and we wound one another and we harm one another and we do evil. And here is this man who has experienced a severe wounding at the hands of selfish people. He's nearly dead. I mean, this is serious. But it's okay because someone's coming down the road. And to be honest, if you could choose anyone to come at this point, it would probably be a priest. Like, surely a priest is going to help. But the priest happened to be going down the same roads, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. I mean, it's such simple language, but it's so poignant. I don't think I even really need to say much to you for you to begin to feel your own heart being exposed. Can't you feel it? He saw someone in need. He saw them. It wasn't that he was absent-minded. He saw them, and he just passed by. And in order to emphasize the point, in order to show the seriousness of this, Jesus does it again. He talks about a Levite, another religious man walking down the street who knew God, who knew what it was, who would claim to love God. When he saw the man, he passed by. Now, I guess if you'd asked them, they'd have had all sorts of excuses. Come on, can you think of some excuses? I can think of several. Perhaps they're busy. They're busy people. They've got somewhere to get to. I'd love to help, but I haven't got time. Perhaps they're fearful. Perhaps they think, well, maybe the robbers may still be around. I don't want to put myself in danger. If I stop to help this guy, perhaps I'll put myself in danger. Perhaps they've got religious reasons. I don't want to make myself unclean. I might become contaminated. I might do damage to myself if I get involved and help this person. It's too costly for me to be involved. They may have all sorts of excuses. They may have all sorts of reasons. If you could stop them and ask them, I'm sure they could tell you why they did it. But the fundamental reason they don't stop is because they don't care. They don't care. Suddenly, I find my heart, I don't know about you, I find my heart ripped open in front of the mirror. Is there anyone in this room who can say you have never seen someone in need? You've seen it, you know they're in need, and you've walked by and you've done nothing. Jesus tells this story to show what our hearts are really like. It's a mirror. This isn't a nice story about, oh, let's just try and be nice to people. This is a story that leaves us exposed. As we talk about things in the coming weeks, as we talk about difficult subjects, as we talk about immigration, and as we talk about assisted dying, as we talk about the elderly, as we talk about the unborn, as we talk about those in our community who are disabled or those who've been abused, as we talk about these issues, we do need to accept that sometimes we have not cared. That's certainly true of my heart. I can hear a story about immigrants dying in the channel, drowning. And I feel a little bit sad, but I don't really care. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because we need to see that we don't love one another like Jesus is calling us to. What Jesus is doing in this story is he's setting the bar so high. He is setting the bar of love so high that you will never get there. That is the point. But there's good news. Because this story, I tell you what, this week, as I've studied and thought about this, I've loved this story more than ever. Because it's not just a mirror. It's also a window. It's a window to see something better. In fact, it's a window to see someone better. Because in this story, there is a hero. But he's a shock. We're told in verse 32, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, well, what do you expect to happen next? Trouble in our culture is that when we hear the word Samaritan, we think, oh, they're goodies, right? Samaritans are the good people. Not in Jesus' day. We only think that because of this story, right? The only reason that you instinctively think, oh, Good Samaritan, is because of this story. Now, a Samaritan was an enemy of the Jewish people, the person lying in the street. He is the last person you would expect to stop. And yet, this Samaritan, look at what we're told, okay? We're going to see. Just look at the details of what we're told. When he saw him, what's the first thing we're told? If you've got a Bible, look at it. What's the first thing we're told? We're told that he took pity on him. Something within this man, and it's a really powerful word. It's about it sounds weird in our culture, it's about your bowels being moved, right? It's compassion. Something deep within you is like moved by what you see. That's the Samaritan. He took pity, but he didn't just have a kind of pity and go, oh, that's a shame, and walk on by. This pity led to him being present with the man. So look, he went to him. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Can't you imagine this Samaritan as he, on his donkey, gets off his donkey, he goes to him, he's there with him. He enters into the bloody horror of this violent act, and he's present, he's with him. And then he brings healing. He begins to restore. He pours on oil and vinegar. He bandages up the wounds. He takes the wounds, and with gentleness and compassion, he begins to bring healing, to restore. Then he puts the man on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn, and then he pays for that man to stay at the inn until he's fully restored. Shows pity. Comes to be present, offers healing, and pays the price. Look through the window, and who do you see? Who do you see? You certainly don't see me. Who do you see? Who do you see who would be so moved with pity and compassion for a broken, wounded, sinful world? Who do you see who would be so moved with compassion that they would come and be present? That they would come and dwell among the broken? And they wouldn't just come to dwell among them, but that they would begin to heal the wounds, to bring restoration and gentleness to those who are wounded. Who would then offer full payment in order that the wounded might be healed. Listen, The Good Samaritan is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It's only ever been Jesus. Can you look through the window? Can you see him? This is what makes our Jesus so beautiful. I, by nature, I might care sometimes, but I don't reach the bar. Too often I walk by, too often I don't care, too often I'm too wrapped up in myself. But we have a Jesus, a King, a Savior, who came into this world and was present. You know who Jesus chose to spend time with? Not the rich, not the famous, not the influential, not the impressive. He came to spend time with the weakest. He came to spend time with the broken. He went to sinful people like Zacchaeus, who was a relational mess, and he loved, and he loved, and he loved. And he came to those who were wounded, and he healed, and brought his loving compassion to those who were broken. And at the cross, he offered himself as the full payment to buy our restoration. So if you look in the mirror and you find yourself feeling guilty, if you look in the mirror and you see that you do not love others like Jesus needs you to, if you look in the mirror and see that, now look through the window and see Jesus, will you? This is not a parable that says, come on, try harder. This is a parable that says, look through the window and see Jesus. There's only one who's ever loved like this. There's only one who's ever loved like this. It's Jesus. He loves you like that. He comes to you in your brokenness. He comes to you in your woundedness and your sin. He comes to you in your shame and your failure. In the mess of your life, he comes to you to be present with you, to heal you, to pay for you. He comes to you. He's the Good Samaritan. So look in the mirror and see how far you fall short you fall. Now look through the window and see Jesus shining in all his beauty. Man, I love him. Don't you? He's so good. But this story does one more thing. Because it also sets before us a door. A door that invites you into a new reality. Yes, we look and we see the mirror. Then we look through the window and we see Jesus. But now this story becomes an open door and says, now, look. Look what you could be. Look what life really looks like. And suddenly, you begin to realize that this question of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I make sure I go to heaven when I die? Jesus says, forget that. The question is, how do you live the eternal life now? What does it look like now? To live a life that is so shaped by Jesus and all that Jesus has done, that we live now in the light of him. And that is what will go on forever and ever. It's one of the puzzling things, I think, sometimes when we talk about Jesus. We celebrate Christmas and we celebrate Easter. So we celebrate him being born, and then we celebrate him dying, but we're not really sure what, you know, the 33 years in between. What was that about? Surely it's just about him dying on a cross. What's all this living stuff? What was he doing? He was showing us what eternal life looks like. He was living it. Eternal life, loving God and loving one another perfectly. And he was opening a door and saying, come in. Come into my reality. Come into my kingdom. Come into my life, into my light, into my joy, into my freedom. Come and love like I love. So now the parable of the Good Samaritan, rather than hanging over us, condemning us, saying, you're so rubbish, you're so rubbish, now becomes the great invitation to say, come and love like this. Why don't you come and be part of this life? At the end of the story, Jesus says to the man, which of these three do you think it was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law is cornered, right? Do you see this? The answer is the Samaritan. But he can't say that because he hates Samaritans. So he has to say, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, now go and do likewise. Do you see that this is what you were created for? This is the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to love God and to love one another. The trouble is, if we make the purpose of our lives about achieving some great ambition or building some great career or having this perfect life or achieving some amazing feat in this world, you're missing out on what life is really about. Life isn't about that stuff. Life is about loving God and loving one another. That is eternal life. And this is why the relationship between those two things is so important. You see, I think that we tend to imagine that what happens is, if I do enough loving my neighbor, maybe God will let me into heaven. Do you see that as a way of thinking? I'll do some loving my neighbor. That's really hard, but I'll get rewarded by... No, loving your neighbor is eternal life. That is it. That's what we're called to. So you get to taste eternal life now when you have compassion on those in need, when you are then present with them in their sorrow, when you move towards them. Jesus didn't call the Good Samaritan didn't call an ambulance. He did it himself. He went. I'm not saying you should never call an ambulance. By the way, do call an ambulance if someone's in trouble. Let's do that. That was unhelpful. But move towards. We've got to be present. We've got to spend time with people. You see, I think our lives are so busy that we're rushing around. And we're going, well, I've got to go over there. Oh, no, here's someone in need. I haven't got time to help them. And you're walking. This is the eternal life. You're missing life. This is where eternal life is found. We think it's over here in my busyness and my plans, but it's not. It's here as I stop to help someone in need on the road. We begin to bring the healing of Jesus' love to people's wounds. Perhaps as we pay in order that others might be restored. You see this? So this series could be called How to Enjoy Eternal Life Now. Because Jesus says, do this and you will live. Let's wrap all this up, right? Let's wrap all this up. So, here's what we've seen. The man wants to know a philosophical answer to eternal life. Jesus says eternal life is about loving. The man says, well, how much love have I got to do? And Jesus says, way more than you can achieve. But come to me, and I will open a door. So as we go out from here today, my question is, will you look in the mirror and be honest about your own heart? Will you then look through the window and see Jesus is so beautiful? And will then you see the open door and say, where can I walk through that door this week? I get it. I know that it's overwhelming. I know that the needs are too much. I know that we may say, oh, I'm going to feel crushed with guilt. No, it's not about guilt. The Good Samaritan did not stop because he felt guilty. He stopped because he was compassionate. Don't help people because you feel you ought to. Pray that God would give you compassion, right? Guilt is about, I suppose I'll have to do this, otherwise I won't get eternal life. Compassion is, this is eternal life now, joy now. And some of our most profound experiences of joy will actually be when we're in the mess with people. Oh, it's painful and it's hard, I get it. But what if that is where true life and joy is really found? So look, here's my suggestion, right? Pray that you may have one opportunity this week to do something. We can all feel like, oh, it's too much, I can't do anything. No, you can't do everything, but you could do something. And to be honest, if you say, Jesus, I want your compassion, show me someone this week who I can move towards, who I can help, show me someone. That'd be cool. And perhaps next week we'd come back with stories to tell of the ways that we've tasted something of Jesus' joy as we've learned to love those around us. So that's putting this in this frame, okay? All that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, going to be in this frame. It's about compassion. It's about eternal life. It's about love. It's about joy. Why don't we pray? Just as we bow our heads, why not take a moment to, having looked in the mirror, perhaps to say sorry for where your heart has not loved those around you. And as we say sorry, Father, we thank you so much that we can look through the window and see Jesus in this story. We can look through the window and see Jesus who came to us in our brokenness, our sin, our mess. Lord Jesus, thank you. And we ask that you'd help us to walk through the door you've opened for us, the door to life, the door to loving one another. Lord, we can't do that on our own, but as you change us and you restore us, you give us the power to now love like you love. Please make us more like Jesus, we pray. Please teach us in these coming weeks. I pray that you would not allow us to be driven by guilt, but to be driven by compassion for this world. Our Father, please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.